Just to give you a little bit of background, over the past few weeks in church, we've been thinking about the subject of suffering. And last week we had a very, well, I found it a stimulating sermon from Leon, who reminded us that there's a fault line which runs through our society and through the fabric of society, which has resulted in suffering being part of what it means to be human. In other words, we all suffer in different ways, to different degrees, and at different times in our lives. But the very nature of things means that we suffer. Probably one of the most significant services for me was the first service in the series of suffering. That's this year. And as I was sitting towards the end of the service, after the preacher had spoken, Sarah, who was leading the service, asked people who were suffering or knew of somebody who was suffering to take a tea light from here and light it and put it next to a large candle in the middle. And as I saw various people come forward and do that, I became quite emotional. Because what was going on for me was, look at the amount of pain being felt by such a small group of people. What must the cumulative pain of our society be if in Alma, on this Sunday morning, all of those people are either feeling pain or feeling pain on behalf of others? And then another question went through my mind. This is probably what people are carrying every Sunday morning as we come to worship. As a church, what are we doing about that for each other? And how are we coping? Both of these talks on suffering help me to appreciate that all of us carry all of the time elements of brokenness in our lives. And that includes people who are involved in Christian service. So all the guys that you saw up here going overseas that we're going to commission this morning, they too carry brokenness in their lives. I love Christmas and I really enjoy Easter. And at Easter time, the thought that was going through my mind this year was about the brokenness of the disciples. Here were men who eventually, having lived with Jesus for 3 years, understood who he was to some degree, understood where he had come from, and understood who had sent him. But when the pressure of the cross and the resurrection came along, at least Judas and Peter and Thomas fell to pieces. And I was thinking about how fragile and vulnerable these men were. And yet these were the men that God was going to ask to carry out the earthly mission of Jesus as he went back to heaven. We, like the disciples, are weak, vulnerable, some of us pretty rough at the edges, and maybe don't make out too well when we're under pressure. And I think it's important for us, as we begin just to commission people this morning, to remember that we ought to have the right expectation of ourselves, first of all. I used to interview people that wanted to go to China, and they would come all enthusiastic, which was great, you know, going to convert China in 6 weeks. And my role was to try and go, reduce the expectations. But sometimes I think we have high expectations of ourselves, and I think we need realistic expectations. And as our friends go on mission, I think they need to have, and we as a fellowship, as a community together, need to make space for each other in terms of our expectations of one another. And not to be surprised when we discover things about ourselves or we have to cope with flaws in colleagues or workmates or teammates. But the overriding thing that really came to me as I was thinking about this over the past few weeks was, despite the brokenness of the disciples, God was prepared to use them. That kind of hits me like a ton of bricks between the eyes. That God is prepared to use us in our brokenness. And so the kind of phrase that came to me as I was thinking about this morning was ministry from the place of brokenness. That was the kind of headline title that came for what I want to say. And as I was preparing for this morning, there was a paradox going on in my mind. It was the invitation by us to be used by God, and yet the fact that there's nothing we can do to do God's work. Do you get that paradox that's going on? Stuart read, Teresa of Avila said, "Christ has no body but ours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours." And that's true, but the work does, and in one sense does not, depend on us. I love that phrase in John chapter 15, which says, "Without me, you can do nothing." So we've got a paradox going on here where we're broken and God wants to use us, and yet, on the other hand, the work is all of God. For me, the feeding of the 5,000 illustrates this perfectly. Because if we read this through and follow the story, you'll get what I mean. I want you to look for the brokenness of the disciples. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. These are the verses about their vulnerability. By that time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And this phrase in the next verse really hit me hard. "But Jesus answered, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?' 'How many loaves do you have?' he asked. 'Go and see.' When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So here were the disciples, tired, hadn't eaten, needed a break. Loads of people following them. Not just one or two, but hundreds. And they say, 'Look, send them away, Jesus, to get something for themselves to eat.' And Jesus says, 'You give them something to eat.' Echoing the words that we've already thought of this morning, 'You are my hands, you are my feet.' They reply by saying, 'Look, what are you talking about? There's nowhere to buy it. And even if we could, it would take 8 months' wages.' And if you read John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, you'll discover that they said, 'We've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many?' In other words, how are we going to do this? The truth was that they weren't, and yet they were. I think it helps us to ask questions. How do we approach service? How do we approach the ministry of the Church at Alma? What goes on here? Is it our activity or is it God's activity? Yes, we've got gifts and skills that we use, but is it God's power that we're seeing as a community of his people? In our work life, our CV guarantees the job that we do. But in our normal workaday life, do we invite God to be part of what we're doing? And if we do, how do we do that? In what way? From the feeding of the 5,000, I think we're reminded that actually we can't do it all. We're not asked to do it all, but we are asked to do something. In our leadership team prayer meeting the other night, I got quite motivated and excited because one member of the group prayed, "Lord, in Alma, will you give us a harvest? Will you move by your Spirit amongst us? Please, will you give us some fruit?" She was praying, "God, we want you to be part of what we are doing. We don't want to labour on our own. We want to see your evidence that you are at work amongst us." The exciting thing to be able to say to those who are going overseas and to all of us as we continue to serve day by day is that we don't only minister from a place of brokenness, but we minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. The second part of the feeding of the 5,000 is so exciting. Because what they do is they give the bread to Jesus and the fish. He holds it up, I assume. He blesses it, and then he just gives it out. and everybody is sufficed. In other words, they gave Jesus what they had and he did the rest. He expected them to play their part, but the ultimate outcome of the situation didn't actually depend on their work. God has given us gifts as human beings, and he expects us to use them. God has given gifts to the church, gifts he has given for his work to be done. But there's a limit in how much these gifts will actually do the work. The disciples that I spoke about as weak and vulnerable and broken seem very different in the early chapters of Acts. There's been a big change. Is it the resurrection appearances of Jesus? Is it the blessing that he gave them before he went back into heaven? Is it the coming and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Probably all of these. But the crucial thing was that they were changed. Luke's account of the ascension of Jesus that we're going to celebrate here as we pray on Thursday morning at 7:30 is a wonderful account, because the picture there is the last thing that Jesus is noted as doing on earth is blessing his disciples. It says when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethlehem, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. His posture was one of commission, one of praying for and blessing those who are going to carry on his work. For spiritual work to be done and to be successful, it must be the work of God. We do the work by being empowered by him. That's what happened then, and that's what happens today. I think sometimes, and I look at myself, there's danger of us slipping into our programs, into our organisational ability, using the qualifications that we have, and neglecting the power of God in our daily lives and work. Just in a minute, we're going to commission brothers and sisters who are going to serve. I would like us to see that not so much as them going to do their own thing, but actually corporately as the body of Christ, we engage with them as part of what they're doing, as part of our community at Alma. I would encourage you, for example, take one of these prayer sheets and to use it. But actually, in the next few weeks, sit down with each one of them and say, tell me about your trip. And actually, authentically, don't see them as people that are going to do their own thing and have a jolly somewhere in another part of the world. But see it as part of our work here now. They are us, representing us over the world. And so we want to pray for them and we want to encourage them. We want to do what they did in Acts chapter 13, that after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them out. This morning, as we commission the group, we expect God's empowering of these folks for the work that they're going to do. I actually asked Stuart if I could speak before we commissioned, because we want God's Spirit to be at work, empowering them as they go. In the classroom, in the home, in the office, in the IT suite, in the library, in the medical environment, i.e. in our life and work, I believe that we too need this empowering. In the workplace, I wonder to what extent we actually believe God is going to turn up. Have we got the arena of our work so taped and our skills and experience so honed that we don't actually need God in the workplace? Let's live as if we expect God to be there. And let's minister in the power of prayer. It's alleged that the modern church doesn't pray as it should. I don't actually know if that's true or not. But what is sure is if we don't pray, we're not using perhaps the most powerful and central resource that God has given us to achieve what he has called us to do. Perhaps we could use this next 10 days of prayer that's outlined in the sheet here, beginning on Thursday morning. Ask during that time God to refresh you, to reinvigorate you, to set you on the road again for him. Have faith. Be more expectant to take opportunities as they arise, and be ready to respond for him. As I've shared with you this morning, what I've tried to do is to remind us that we're not perfect, but God has chosen us. That being human, there are areas of brokenness, which as we live together, and as we go and work somewhere else, that will bring challenges. I've tried to encourage us to give space to each other to grow and develop, and to remind us that even the most gifted can do little that will last for eternity unless there's a work of the Spirit of God. Perhaps, again, we need to take prayer seriously, and the apparent dearth of what we see as symptomatic in the UK church is because we have devalued and don't practice prayer. And this morning, as we stand to commission those who will go, if you would like somebody to pray with you about your own brokenness or just about where you are with God at the moment, then here in Alma we offer that kind of opportunity. I think what sums up my whole talk this morning is on the last slide from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And here it is. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's very precious. That God has put in us a treasure, his life, and the privilege of his message. But it's really to show that all of the surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're just pieces of clay, broken and sometimes very fragile. But let's praise God together that he has deigned to use us. And there are many wonderful things that have and will happen as we submit to him and as we serve him in the power of the Spirit and as we call on him to bless us. May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Thank you, John. And what a wonderful thought to close on, that we're just pieces of clay that God is able to shine and use to hold the wonders of God's gospel, and that you would choose to use us. And as we've thought on those who are doing missions, as John has said, it's not about them doing it, it's about us sharing in it and them doing it with us and us with them, and each doing our part.